Everyone, some interesting fear stories, and really some going into some existential depth there, especially the horror movies. Nice. Let me start that. Well, let me share with you a story of what I was afraid of. Not so much what I fear now, but what I continue to fear. Is that mic really loud, or is it just me? It's just echoing a lot. That's better. Thanks, Henry. Alright. Well, I remember I was 18, and I had spent a night in the city celebrating a friend's birthday. Managed to get the last train home from Strathfield, to Strathfield, and it pulled in at about 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, I was pretty tired, we'd been out all night. All I wanted to do was get home and sleep. So, I shuffle off the train, probably almost trip through the crack, the platform, and make my way down, and then all of a sudden, I become a bit more alert. You see, surrounding the whole entrance of the station was this really mean-looking gang. They formed what I can only describe as a tunnel of intimidation. You know, like, imagine this area here, just gang members lined against the pews as you're trying to walk through here. So, my heart started beating faster, and actually I can feel my own heart starting to pound, just recalling this story. I didn't know what to do. So I looked around. Of course, there are no staff. Of course, there are no security guards. So I did the only thing that, really, the situation allowed me to do. And I just gathered as much courage as I could, put my head down. There was no going back, no leaving the station. The trains had gone, and just made my way through this tunnel of intimidation. I didn't look right, and I didn't look left. I just kept my head down, keep going. And, you know, I could feel these gang members, like, looking at me, even though I couldn't see them. And I was petrified. I was so scared. The adrenaline was surging, and somehow I got to the exit, and I just sprinted the kilometer home. And that's never been done before again. Trust me on that one. But I had never been so scared of anything in my life. I thought I was done for. Dead meat. And strangely, in a twisted way, in a sad way, there was some kind of authority that gang had over me in that situation. Their intimidation tactics succeeded in me paying them the utmost respect. And this seems to be the pattern of things, I think. Authority and its misuse of authority causing fear, causing a response that only matches what that authority has done. And it's not just the most extreme examples either. I mean, let's be honest, that's pretty extreme. But, you know, I'm in the car with my grandmother. I'll be driving her from place to place. And if we see, like, a police car or pass a police station or anything like that, she'll always, like, recoil in a bit of fear and, you know, say, "Watch out, there's police." I'm like, "I'm not even doing anything wrong." You know? She's afraid of that authority. And she has this kind of strange respect for them. And it drives her to do what she thinks is the right thing in that situation. You know, it's the appropriate response. And in today's passage, we're going to spend a lot of time looking at what it means for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But you see, we've got to keep in mind that the part of Philippians that we're looking at today falls under the banner of what Albie introduced to us 2 weeks ago. That part of Philippians 1, verse 27, that we should be conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that makes today's passage highly relevant. Living out our gospel-shaped lives means working at our salvation with fear and trembling. So let me pray and ask for the Lord's help to help us to understand this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is given to us here in Philippians 2. By your Spirit, help me to speak the truth so that we all might understand and be changed for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first question we really need to think about is, what does Paul, who's writing this letter, mean when he says that we need to work out our salvation? Is he cancelling everything else he's ever talked about? Is he cancelling grace? Is he now saying that actually we need to earn our salvation and work for it? Well, the answer is definitely no. You see, our first clue comes in verse 12. So if you've got it there, it's very helpful to look along. Verse 12, Paul actually tells these Philippians that they have already been working out their salvation. He says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he says, continue to work out your salvation. See, continue. They've already been doing it, so keep doing it. You see, this isn't saying that we need to do anything to be saved. Christianity isn't about doing. You can't earn salvation. It's a free gift. No strings attached. Our faith's not about what we've done, but what he's done. So when the passage says, work out your salvation, I think it's a bit like this. You know, I'm Greek, but I didn't have much say in it. I didn't do anything to become my father's son. I'm all my dad's work, so to speak, although Sal might have something to say about that. But either way, I didn't actually do anything. And, you know, there's actually nothing that I could do which would stop me from being my father's son. And, you know, that's just how Greeks are. We're like that. But as a member of the Kyrios family, well, we have certain traditions that we're expected to uphold. And, you know, to be Kyrios, among other things, but it means to be able to put a good lamb on the spit and invite everyone around for a good feed. It's just something that is expected of us, and it's something that we do, and we don't even think about it. You know, we just do it. It's part and parcel of who we are. And I'm sure in your own families, in your own lives, you've got the same situation. It might not be a lamb on the spit, but something else. And this is the idea of salvation that we have now, but it's also something that we live towards. You see, there's a goal. And Paul tells us what that goal is in verse 13. He says the goal is the fulfillment of God's good purpose. And this good purpose is a word Paul uses in relation to God's great plan of redemption. Kind of like his code or his trademark. Whenever he uses this word, fulfillment of God's good purpose, he's talking about God's plan to save people from their sins through Christ Jesus. And so if this is the case, then working out our salvation isn't some kind of a weirdo heresy or strange idea, but it's actually the continuous idea of living lives worthy of the gospel, whose end point is the fulfillment of God's plan in bringing about salvation for his people. It's our lives lived to the Lord as we approach the day when Jesus comes again. It's our lives lived as we imitate Jesus and have the same mindset that he had that we heard all about last week. Lives of humility and thanksgiving. It's living up to who we are and where we are headed. So if this is what it means to work out salvation, what does living out this actually look like? Well, Paul tells us that it needs to have the characteristics of fear and trembling. But are these words that we often think about when it comes to salvation? Why should we be working at our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, in my story I told before about the gang, responding with fear and trembling was really the only way to act. You know, if I had confronted them or asked them to move or really done anything else, I really would hate to think about what would have happened. I don't think it would have been pretty. And, you know, this is the same as some of the various biblical examples that we're going to look at. For example, we're going to start with Exodus chapter 15. And it says this: the chiefs of Edom will be terrified, the leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling, and the people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You see, here are fear and trembling, appropriate responses to God's mighty act. Here's another example from Isaiah 19. In that day, the Egyptians will become weaklings. They will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand of the Lord, when the uplifted hand that the Lord Almighty raises against them. You see, Egypt was a superpower then. But they will be shuddering with fear. You see, the Egyptians are right to do that when the Lord acts against them. They know what an appropriate response to God's actions are. And you know, these things kind of remind me of that classical historical ruler's caricature. I'm sure you know the one, the king who's got all power. He treats his servants and advisors well when they serve him well and do the right thing. And generally, those servants, they've got a pretty good life, much better than the other subjects of the kingdom. Yet if they make a mistake, or even if the king hears of some bad news and they just happen to be around, you know, it's off with the head. Off to the dungeon, whatever it might be. They are subject to the king's wrath, and the king has the power to do as he pleases. So what about us? Do we feel fear and trembling in the same way? Or maybe the better question is, should we feel fear and trembling in the same way? Now, of course, in the examples that I just gave, they deal with people who act against the Lord. And I think it's a little different for the Christian believer. Our Lord, of course, is not like that caricature of the king. He's not capricious, he's not arbitrary. But he's kind, he's generous, and he's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But it must be said, and indeed needs to be said, that he has the power to do as he pleases. So a lot of that pure fear that we read about in the Old Testament, they've actually been driven out. That pure fear has been driven out of Christian believers by God's promises to us. We know how he's going to act. It's not so much a fear of punishment, but really awe in amazing acts of love. Yet there is still some sense that we feel some fear. And I think sometimes this can be we feel this awe and also some of this fear. It's captured when we confess our sins, both maybe together in prayer and also in private, individually. In fact, the act of repentance itself is really an exercise in fear and trembling, and I think helps us to understand and put into concrete thinking what this might look like, what fear and trembling is. You see, it's coming to the Lord, realizing that you've done wrong against him, and asking for forgiveness, and then turning around. You see, true repentance is not just confession, as important as that is. It's actually a pledge to change. So with this in mind, let's consider another one of God's mighty acts. Jesus' incarnation, which we looked at last week. That is, he becoming a man. So let me ask you, how do you feel that the eternal Son was sent by the Father and voluntarily became a man? The ultimate act of humiliation. And that he did this for us. You see, this is something both awesome but also fearsome. In a way, we're left gobsmacked, aren't we? We don't really know how to respond to such an amazing thing. But I think Psalm 2 helps us to put into words what we're actually often unable to say. You see, Psalm 2, strange as it sounds, is a psalm about Jesus. And it says, the nations of the world rise up and rebel against God's anointed king, Jesus. But God laughs and scoffs at them and their foolishness. You know, if ever there were a time to feel fear and trembling, I think it would be if God laughed and scoffed at you. But then verse 11 tells us this. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So see, even those who serve the Lord are in some ways to fear him. Yet this fear is also mixed with rejoicing and trembling. But how can these ideas work together? Doesn't it sound like they're a little contradictory? And I think in some ways they are, actually. But hear me out. You see, this is another one of God's mighty acts. He has installed his King Jesus over the world. Before him, people are helpless to save themselves. They are foolish to trust their own might and their own power. Even the nations can't stand against him. And in fact, the works of God are so awesome that we truly need to get down on our knees and give thanks, because they are terribly good. Now, I was in England recently at the turn of the year, and this is the kind of language that they use. You need to forgive this terrible accent, but, that was a terribly good show, old chap, or whatever the things they say. That's terribly good. You know, actually, I think in this situation, they're onto something. You see, something can be terrible, but it also can be good. You see, Jesus' death on the cross was terrible. It was terrible. But it was also good. So it was terribly good that Jesus died on the cross for us. It was one of those acts that should evoke fear from us. One of God's mighty acts. But at the same time, it was good for us. And I think that's the key to understanding these words here, fear and trembling. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling doesn't just mean that slavish terror of, for example, the servant of the king who might get his head chopped off at any moment. And this horrible fear. But it's actually to realize how terrible the mighty acts of God are, but how terribly good they are too. So to work out our salvation in fear and trembling is really the only appropriate response to God. And it looks like repentance and faith as we approach the coming day of the Lord Jesus. Repentance, of course, because we realize how much we have wronged the Lord and what we have seen him do to those who oppose him. Yet also faith, because we know how terribly good his promises are and how secure we are in him. And now at this point, it's probably a good idea to think about the way we've lived our lives the past couple of weeks. Do you take the forgiveness of God for granted and perhaps fall into sin more easily because you know you're going to be forgiven? Or maybe your attitude is sadly one of irreverence, to the point where you might even take pleasure from people mocking the name of Jesus. Or maybe you're struggling with indifference. Maybe that sin against God isn't so great. What difference does it make anyway, because he'll just forgive me? We're going to try something different now. Instead of praying as usual at the end, let's spend a moment privately reflecting on these things, and then I'll pray, and afterwards we'll continue looking at the passage. So I invite you to take a few moments, reflect on this, and then I'll lead us in prayer.